Remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And he goes on to say in verse 7, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Onesimus has probably for a long time observed Philemon in his life. He's seen the church meet in his house. He's seen Philemon love the saints in his house. And also let's remember too that at this time, Paul is giving certain commands to people who own bondservants. You can find a lot of those in places like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, so on and so forth, Colossians, where Paul says, okay, masters, don't be harsh with your servants. Be fair with them. You know. So Philemon, you know, knows he probably knows that this is in the background, observing or Onesimus knows that this is in the background, rather, you know, that Philemon has these commands from Paul. He's seen him act over a long period of time, but he's still entirely at Philemon's mercy. I mean, can you imagine what he must have been thinking? Like, walking up to that door, like, is he going to be mad at me? Is it going to be, like, incredibly awkward? You know, even if Philemon followed Paul's instructions to him, you know, to freely allow Onesimus to leave his service and to work with Paul, maybe it still would have been really, like, really, really uncomfortable around there. I'll tell a little story about this. You know, before I became a Christian, I was a bit of a scumbag. One time I had this job. I was like a chef at a restaurant, and this was like a friend's restaurant. And I just kind of like woke up one day and I said, I'm good. And I just didn't show up to work. And they got like slammed. Like it was like really, really bad. I have to imagine myself going up to Dave's house. I love Dave. Dave's a Christian. He's like a really good guy. If he's listening, I love you, Dave. And if I was just like, hey, sorry I didn't show up to work today. When's lunch? You know, like, can I stay in your house? I don't owe you anything. You know, there's really just like so much tension here for Onesimus on his part. But what about Philemon too? We got to ask ourselves that question. How would Philemon have felt? Can you imagine his shock and his surprise? You know, I'm either imagining, you know, someone, maybe someone else who works in the house, like, sees Onesimus, like, on the road, and they're, like, they run back to Philemon, and they're like, hey, like, Onesimus is coming back. And also, like, here's this letter. He said it's from the Apostle Paul. And maybe Onesimus is reading this letter, and he's thinking, okay, he's coming here. Like, what am I going to do? Like, what am I supposed to do right now? Or, you know, definitely the more, you know, like, soap opera version of this is, like, Onesimus knocks on the door, and Philemon answers it, and he's just like shocked, and you know he's reading it right in front of him. You know, we don't know exactly what you know what was happening there, but you know if Philemon read the letter, he had to think to himself, okay, why would I do what Paul is asking me to do here? What's the reason for this? Basically, just wiping away someone's debt, you know, kind of you know receiving them as a brother in Christ, someone. Like, I have to be in good fellowship with, like, that I need to love. Like, why should he do that? So this morning, that's the structure that we're going to follow. We're going to look at this closing argument, and we're going to examine each of these reasons that Paul kind of gives there. The gospel, accountability, and unity. So first, let's look at verse 21. So we'll talk about how the gospel motivates forgiveness. Paul writes, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul writes to Philemon that he's confident in his obedience. So again, let's refresh ourselves with what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Paul says, like we read earlier in verse 13, he would have been glad to keep him with him in order that he might have served him during his imprisonment, but he preferred to do nothing, verse 14, without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Again, drop down to verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would have received me, or as you would receive me, rather. If he's wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul wants Philemon also, you know, to forgive him. You know, forgive him of these debts. He literally wants Philemon to remove any debt that Onesimus may have owed him and to put that instead on Paul. What's more, perhaps he wants, he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would Paul, as a beloved brother, as someone he is going to inherit eternity with, as someone he is called to love in the gospel. And Paul says this, he says this particularly with a special clarity in verse 16. We're talking about receiving Onesimus back. He says, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you remember from our last sermon, forgiveness is a commitment to love someone who has done wrong to you. Okay, and let's also remember that to love someone is to sacrificially pursue their good in God. So he's not supposed to let anything get in the way of pursuing Onesimus's good and God. And how is he supposed to pursue that? Well, if we peruse the New Testament, we would see a ton of different examples. We would see a ton of different commands that flesh out really what it looks like to love one another in the body of Christ. He's supposed to express thankfulness to God for Onesimus and God's work of grace in his life. He's supposed to cherish him and praise God for what God has done in his life. He's supposed to avoid gossip or slander. He's not supposed to talk about him behind his back in a way that, you know, distorts what happened or makes people disinclined to have fellowship with him. He's not supposed to talk about him in such a way that would besmirch his name or make people dislike him. You know, he's not supposed to lie about him. He's not to let any bitterness linger. We see this command in especially the book of Hebrews. Let no root of bitterness spring up in you. He's to actually leverage his time and his money, his energy, to see God get the most glory out of Onesimus' life. He's going to encourage him. He's going to sing with him. Maybe he's going to make a little like awkward eye contact while they're singing sometimes. He's going to approach the Lord's table with him. He's going to share fellowship meals together. He's going to pray with him. He's going to ask Onesimus, hey, how can I be praying for you? He's going to put Onesimus up in his house until Paul is able to join them and then just send him off to serve the apostle. That's really tough if you're Philemon, right? And you can imagine maybe Philemon is just kind of like seeing all of this in his mind's eye, right? Like all of the things that like characterize his normal relationships with other members of this church, where he's happy to see them and they love to encourage each other and he loves to pray for them. And maybe he's thinking, oh yeah, maybe there's a good, healthy local church over there. Maybe he could like go join that one instead. Or maybe he can stay here, but is this going to be kind of like really awkward? Maybe I'll like avoid him in the kitchen, probably. We can just kind of keep our conversation like really brief and maybe just do like a really like a little bit of small talk here or there. Like I can just avoid him as, you know, we're in worship and leaving, you know. But Paul doesn't consider this a possibility. He says that he's confident that Philemon will do it, confident that he'll do the most, he'll go the extra mile. And what grounds does he have for this confidence? Well, first of all, as we read earlier, Philemon has a long history of not treating people the way their sins deserve. And why is that? It's because he's a Christian. This is how the gospel motivates obedience. This is how the gospel motivates our forgiveness. We have received, as a gift of total free grace, such a marvelous, unexpected, and awesome mercy. As a total gift of God's kindness towards us, God has taken away our sins, taken away the record of debt that stood against us, and nailed it to the cross. We have died with Christ and have been raised with Christ as grace. That's unmerited favor. There's nothing that you did or ever could do to deserve it. It came to you while you were still a sinner, dead in your trespasses, didn't care about God, didn't want anything to do with the gospel, didn't care about obeying God, and still you were saved. It came to you as a gift, as love from God that we did not deserve. And so this gives us an example to follow, to turn around and do the same thing to others. If someone is walking in repentance, we ought to extend to them gospel fellowship in the Lord. As we talked about in the last sermon, with forgiveness, that doesn't always absolve all consequences. Okay, it's love to pursue justice. It's wanting what's good for them to repent of sin. Okay. But just as God has forgiven us, decided freely of his own love to not treat us as our sins deserve and intervene in our lives to use them for his glory, that is the display of who he is and what he has done. We are to act in the lives of others, especially our brothers and sisters, especially the people we're members of this church with, especially the people we call fellow Christians, to encourage God's work of grace in their lives. But more importantly, God doesn't just give us a good example to follow, but he gives us the power to do it. This is what it means to be in the Lord, really. It's to be united to Christ so that God himself is shaping us and our hearts to be like Jesus. Jesus as the ultimate image bearer of God, the ultimate image of who God is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, is making all those who are united to Jesus partakers in the divine nature. So as Christians, we don't just have an obligation or the command to be obedient to God by pursuing reconciliation and forgiveness with our brothers and sisters. We have the ability to do it. We have power from on high poured out from God's right hand to actually do that. This is why Scripture says that we have been saved for obedience. Because we have had God's image restored in us so that we can image, so that we can be like God. It's like we have God's DNA. We are partakers of his nature. So Christians love to forgive others their sins. Even they struggle, they might strive against this, but they have the power to forgive others their sins. They have the power to be reconciled to the people who have done wrong to them. They love to love the people God has given them, and they prayerfully pursue that against any obstacle. This is where Paul's confidence comes from. It's kind of like he's saying, I know this is big, but I know you have it in you. And this is where Philemon's motivation comes from. He can say, okay, I can forgive Philemon because Paul has commanded me to do that. But more importantly, God has commanded me to do that. And I can do what God commands because I am in Christ. Therefore, for Philemon, this isn't something that he needs to do under compulsion, but can really be freely from his love. That's why this is so beautiful and powerful in the way that it puts the gospel and the power of God on display. So, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling to reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ, or to forgive a brother or sister in Christ, here's an opportunity to not only consider the gospel as motivation, as an example, and consider how your forgiveness of those who've sinned against you really puts the gospel on display. and just how much God is pleased and glorified by your forgiveness of others, but also how you have the power to forgive. If you're struggling to do that, remember, you have the power to forgive. You have the power to be reconciled to those who've sinned against you. You have the power of God on your side to not treat people as their sins deserve. Next, let's notice accountability in verses 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." Before we talk about accountability, let's not miss what this passage can teach us about prayer and God's sovereignty. Paul, at this time, is writing from a Roman prison. He says as much in verse 1, "Greetings, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother." And even though the case against him is probably pretty weak, you can go read more about that in the book of Acts, and he can probably reasonably assume he's going to be let go. He writes that it is Philemon's very own prayers, actually, that are going to graciously give him to Philemon. Paul is assuming that Philemon is going to be praying that Paul would be allowed to go free from prison, and that God, the eternal God, the ruler of heaven and earth, the ruler of time and space, Lord of the universe, is going to use Philemon's very own prayers to deliver Paul from prison. God, because we are his children in Christ Jesus, hears our prayers. And he loves to answer them. There's this saying that my mom has like hanging up in our house. It's like it's attributed to my grandfather, but I like looked it up last night. I love my grandfather, but I was like, there's just no way that he said that. It's like way too good. I'm like, and actually Charles Spurgeon said it, so, which is like really funny to think of my grandfather just being like, yeah, you know, it's a great quote, right? Can macrame that, put that on your wall. it's this, though. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Let me just take a moment, church, to encourage you to pray. Pray for ministry partners. Pray for church members. Invite other people to pray for you. Your prayers are powerful because you're in Christ Jesus. You have the ear of the God of the universe. Okay, the same God that's like, you know, just throwing black holes out there and stuff is listening to you. Pray to him. Pray big, healing, freeing from prison, unlikely prayers. Because God directs the course of history itself with the prayers of his people. And to talk about God's sovereignty, Paul actually instructs Philemon to prepare this room as he's hoping this prayer is going to be answered. He's making preparations for God to answer the prayers of his people. How we live within God's providence then is, you know, how we really live in the world is this: knowing that God controls everything, praying to God, and then by confidently moving into the future, expecting that God will answer prayer until he very clearly closes that door. And so answers our prayers in a different way. Like a friend of mine used to say, God never says no to your prayers if you're in Christ. He only says yes or something else. So friends, as we make our prayers of supplication, that is asking God for things, let's humbly and prayerfully prepare for God to answer them. When we identify something that God can do that accords with his word, that would bring him glory, we can confidently pray that that would happen and pursue it while we wait on God to act. I've personally struggled with this quite a bit. I've gone back and forth on just like so many things since really the internship here. You know, I want to do this. I want to do that. Sorry to my fiance that, you know, I was just like, you know, we're gonna do this and then we're gonna do that. You know, that was really hard for her because I was struggling to be confident that God would answer prayers. And so one of our pastors gave me this really good counsel that I needed to have holy unction, okay? I needed to prayerfully go after what I am praying that God would do until God makes it clear that that isn't his will. That is how we should live. We should expect God to be favorably disposed towards us. We should expect that God wants to answer our prayers, especially, particularly, when we pray according to his word and we're scheming about how to use our lives to bring him glory. Now, on to accountability. Kind of tacitly in the background, Paul is kind of saying, hey, do this thing for Onesimus, also make sure you show this to your whole church, and I'm coming to your house. As Paul has already said that he's confident of Philemon's obedience, his visiting Philemon is a gift of grace and is a result of Philemon's prayers. But it is an added layer of certainty with respect to Philemon's obedience of Paul's apostolic counsel. This is such a good image for what accountability is. Accountability is when someone oversees your obedience to the gospel. Accountability is when someone moves into your life to ensure your obedience. Accountability is a gift of God's grace and is a great motive for our obedience. When we see the encouragement of our brothers and sisters and responsibility to our brothers and sisters as proximate to the encouragement we receive from God to obey and the responsibility we owe immediately to God to obey, we're on good ground. Good accountability reminds us of what we owe to God, and it shows us who God is. This is why God's word encourages us to obey God, not only in the context of the church, as meaningfully committed to and members of the church, but also to be confessing our sins to each other. God wants us to help one another and be helped by one another to obey him through encouragement and responsibility. So let me invite you to not only consider accountability if you don't actively have any. The first and primary way we pursue accountability is with meaningful membership at a church. We swear to each other to love and to pray for one another, and we pray that we would hold true to that covenant that we swear to each other. And really, a great way to not only pursue accountability in the lives of your brothers and sisters, but also your own, is to do it according to God's word as summarized by our membership covenant. We should be thinking to ourselves, reading our Bibles, or looking at that membership covenant and how it summarized what Scripture teaches about basic Christian fellowship. Okay, is there something that I need to more deeply turn from and trust in Christ for? Let me talk to someone about that. Let me invite them to get some eyes on my life to see, okay, how am I doing with that? I'm really struggling with this. Would you pray for me and help me? In light of our text this morning, let me particularly encourage you to do that if you have a relationship where pursuing reconciliation and forgiveness is just really difficult. Just as Paul is going to be visiting Philemon, where he would be with both him and Onesimus, if there's someone, especially in this church, that you are struggling to be reconciled to, you should invite a trusted friend in to help you with that. Someone maybe who even knows both of you. Someone you know is going to pursue God's glory in your life, that isn't going to excuse your sin. Someone that you know is going to graciously and encouragingly and tenderly and gently walk with you through this. Finally, let's look at our final motive for forgiveness, which is unity in verses 23 to 25. Paul writes, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. In these final verses, Paul lists these individuals in his closing greeting to Philemon. You can go read at the end of the book of Colossians a little bit more about these guys. They were ministry partners with Paul. They were likely traveling around with him, encouraging churches, teaching churches, helping take care of needs, probably advising churches, maybe. But first of all, this serves us as a powerful reminder of the kind of unity that Philemon has with all Christians in Christ Jesus. these individuals. Philemon likely only knows them through Paul, and Paul, he really only knows through his ministry. So really, it's God who brought them together, basically, for God's own purposes. Philemon would basically have had nothing to do with these people if God hadn't brought them together. I mean, look at his very relationship with the Apostle Paul. Not only was Paul formerly a Jew, as were some of the other individuals listed here, but Paul was also formerly a persecutor of the Christian church, which means that, you know, Paul, according to being a practicing Jew, wouldn't have ever even eaten with Philemon, let alone been so encouragingly and tenderly, you know, speaking to him about his obedience to God, counting him as a brother in Christ, as a brother in fellowship and communion with God. That just never would have happened. But Paul, at a certain point of his life, would have actively been trying to put Philemon in prison. So it's really a miraculous work of God's intervening grace that has brought them together. Now the gospel of God has conquered their differences and placed them together in a new family, a brotherhood of unity that transcends all differences. For everyone who is a Christian, for everyone who is united to Christ, they now belong to a family whose head is Christ Jesus. They belong to a fellowship that is deeper than the fact that they are a man or a woman. They are a it is deeper than their allegiance to a political party. Their unity is higher than their aesthetic or their cultural preferences and identities. Their family is wider than space and time itself, because it began in the mind of God before the universe was created. They actually have more in common and experience a deeper communion with people that lived thousands of years before them, who they have never met, or that they have never even heard of, or who live on the other side of the planet and speak an entirely different language than people that they might know or be married to or be friends with or have given birth to. For Philemon, the mention of these brothers would have reminded him of this fellowship, and that his communion and unity with them is also a motive for his being reconciled to Onesimus. Where there is disharmony, disunity, bitterness, or lack of love between any two members of God's household, the whole unity of the church itself is affected. A refusal to pursue reconciliation or forgiveness, a refusal to love, is in a way lying about the gospel. It's as if you were to say, okay, God's power isn't strong enough that it could make me love that person. It's like saying Jesus is Lord of my life, but whether I forgive or not, whether I forgive so-and-so is really more my business than it is his. Not only does this mean that to the degree that we don't love each other and pursue reconciliation is the degree to which we fail to show the world what God has done for us in Christ, but to the degree that we don't love one another is the degree to which our unity, our personal unity, and our personal fellowship with the whole body of Christ is in jeopardy. That means we won't be nearly as happy in Jesus if we can't forgive. We won't be nearly as satisfied and confident in Christ's love for us. It could actually call into question whether or not we have unity with the church, and therefore unity with Christ himself. This is why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, you must forgive others if they sin against you. And if you refuse to forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Forgiveness is some of the most basic characteristics of what it is to be a Christian, to have the ability to forgive. Which is exactly why Paul ends his letter with a prayer. It says in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's exactly how we'll conclude this sermon. He needs Jesus' grace. He needs to be reminded of Jesus' grace, just like you need to be reminded and just like I need to be reminded, especially when it's hard to forgive. We need not only to be reminded, But we need Jesus' grace itself. We need his grace now and active in our lives. We need God's grace to pursue reconciliation and to forgive those who have wronged us. We need God to grant us a clearer vision of his grace to fuel his forgiveness. Grace that has forgiven us of all of our sins. Grace that has given us accountability to help us. Grace that has granted us a family. Grace, unmerited favor that was ours before the foundation of the world, that is applied to us when Christ rose from the dead, that bids us to freely walk into the arms of Christ. We need the grace of God that has been predestined for us from eternity past, that was secured for us when Jesus himself died in our place on the cross and rose from the dead so that we could have confident fellowship with God, so that we could receive the Holy Spirit and power to obey him. We need the gospel, and we need the gospel's power in our lives. Friends, if you haven't believed the gospel, I just want to encourage you again to believe it. To believe that God really has done this. To believe that God's grace is for you. If you are a Christian, believe that God's grace is for you. This is Paul's prayer. This is the apostle's prayer for Philemon. This is the word of God. This is the word that God has spoken, reaching across time and space to talk to us, saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If you haven't repented, that is, turned of your sins and believed in Christ, please do that. Find God's grace. But for each of us, let us commit to come together to pray for one another, that God's grace would not only characterize our lives, but motivate our lives and our obedience, especially the way that we forgive one another in Christ. Let's pray for that grace now. God, we pray that you would give us grace. Lord, we thank you that you have done what was impossible. You reconciled to us in Christ Jesus while we were still dead in our sins and trespasses. God, we pray that no root of bitterness would spring up in this body and this fellowship of believers. Lord, we pray that we would pursue meaningful accountability. God, we pray that our unity would be evident and would be sweet and would be palpable to the people who come to visit our church, to the people who observe our lives, to the people who are not Christians, who are looking in at what it means to be a Christian. God, we pray that we would have grace just all over us. Lord, we ask this. We pray that we would even now prepare to receive this grace, Lord, by studying this word, taking it into our hearts, speaking of it, Lord. Even, God, we pray pursuing reconciliation here and now and committing to do that for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.